It's good to have Pastor Randy Starr here. His wife is going to be speaking to the ladies tomorrow, and so he is here speaking to the college class and, of course, preaching tonight. If you don't know him, he's the pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church in Brogue, Pennsylvania. I am always kind of surprised. Sometimes, you know, I've never sat down and talked to you about what it's like to be a Pentecostal. We need to talk about that tomorrow. I've always wondered about that type of thing, but he was a Pentecostal preacher at one time, and he was the assistant to James Lewis, who has also preached here when he was Pentecostal, but he saw the light, and now he's a Baptist. He has two children on the staff, grown children on the staff. Of course, Marcia's here in college, going to graduate this spring, and Brother Starr has a real burden for souls, whether it be on the foreign field or in his own area. Part of that burden is to start churches. We were talking at lunch about he's starting churches 45 minutes or an hour around him, one at a time, has a goal of starting 10 churches out and around in those burgs out there around Pennsylvania. And God is blessing His church. It's just a good, strong church with many good ministries. And he's been a good friend to us for many years. And it's just good to have him here tonight.
You would take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. One thing that amazes me about your church is while it is large, it is still friendly. When I come in, there are people that I can't remember their names, and they come right up to me, some little tots, kids that were in chapel today, teenagers, adults, it doesn't matter. There's a friendliness, somebody's teaching friendliness, and emphasizing it, and that means a lot. You'll get a lot of people through soul winning, but you've got to be friendly and extend yourself to keep them. And your church does that, and that is obvious. I appreciate that. It's very difficult for a man to give up his pulpit, and when he does, I know that Dr. Vogelin is like I am. I don't just give it to everybody, and so I really count it an honor and a privilege to bring to you the Word of God tonight. Let's look into the Bible now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I want to preach to you tonight on the ministry of the thorn. In verse number 7, there was given to me a thorn. It's likely that if you live long enough, it's likely that in this room tonight, many have been given a thorn. I want to preach to you on the ministry that the thorn can have in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we approach your throne, realizing, Lord, that in and of ourselves, I can speak, but it will take the power of the Holy Spirit to work on the hearts that I'm speaking to for you to have the glory tonight. And Lord, it's my desire that I might be a blessing to this crowd, to this church. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might do the work that's necessary in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. In this familiar portion of Scripture, Paul had just received a deep revelation and described it, received it from God. He had described it to us in verses 1 through 6. We did not read that. And immediately he explains that while God gave him the revelation, Satan gave him a thorn, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Thorns come in a variety of sizes and forms and ways in our lives. In Paul's life, we're not sure what the thorn was. He did not identify it for us. It could have been temptations that Satan hit him with as a barrage, or maybe opposition that he faced from others, and he faced plenty of opposition in preaching the word from place to place. We know that. Intense bodily pain from his many beatings. He was whipped and beaten on numbers of occasions. A reoccurring physical problem. Maybe that was his thorn. In fact, it could have been an eyesight problem. There's some hints at that in the scripture. That could have been why he traveled with Dr. Luke with him so often in his journeys. And so it could have been a reoccurring physical problem. Some in here may have something like that. It could have been maybe a mental or psychological distress or a circumstance that he faced which seemed impossible for him to overcome. In verse number 10, we see that he says that he's speaking in this context of infirmities that he faced, reproaches, needs or necessities, persecutions, and distresses. So we're not sure what the thorn was. We are just sure that he had a thorn in the flesh. In your life, the thorn may be one of these things that we think that maybe it was true in his life. Or it may be some other situation that you constantly face, but you cannot escape the thorn. In Matthew 13:22, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Maybe your thorn is not having enough money. That's everybody's thorn, isn't it? Not enough money. Maybe it's trusting too much in money. Now that would fit the context of that scripture, the deceitfulness of riches. Or maybe it's having so many things of this world to worry about, or having your mind on those things. All of those point to the cares of this world. But we know that there are thorns. Nothing comes to the believer by accident. In fact, all of the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We know that. And the thorns are subject to those verses and those principles. The thorns come in our lives for a purpose. In fact, the thorns can minister to us if we will let them. I want to preach to you tonight this thought: the ministry of the thorns. Number one, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, right there in the text. Number one, the thorn prevents us from self-exaltation. The thorn prevents us, it ministers to us and helps us from exalting ourselves above that which we ought to. It says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn." A thorn. Without the thorn, you and I might develop an inflated ego. It could be that we would get the big head and talk about, "Well, I had 10 souls saved last week," or "I've preached 1,500 messages," or I have brought 30 people to church," or "I have done this. I'm the best soloist or vocalist or musician or the smartest student or the most faithful member," and we would exalt ourselves above measure. "I give the most money." And we have our spiritual boasts. Paul could have boasted his revelations, that he was so close to God that he had all of these revelations. But the thorn prevented his self-exaltation, just as our thorn, whatever it is, prevents us from boasting too loudly as well. We are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Don't forget that. When we forget, a thorn is there ready to remind us. The ministry of the thorn to prevent us from self-exaltation. Number two. The thorn teaches us that Satan is the author of these painful situations. The thorn reminds us that Satan sends the painful situations. How did Paul describe this thorn? He said it was a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18, you may want to turn back there. A couple of considerations here about this point, this ministry of the thorn. Thorns on the earth were part of the curse. Thorns. In 3:18 of Genesis, it says, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." And he's going through the judgments or the penalty, the punishment for falling into sin. You see, Satan came on the scene in the garden. He spoke and convinced them to sin. Man yielded and sinned. And the thorns came. They came as a result of Satan's influence. That's where it started. We're no match for Satan's buffetings, or his beatings, if you will. The messenger of Satan planned Paul's overthrow by this thorn. The message was clear. Paul, you had better quit or things are going to get worse. I'll make the thorn go in deeper. I'll twist it. I'll make it burn. It'll be sharper. You had better quit. He intended to have Paul's whole thought processes wrapped up on this thorn so that he couldn't do the work of God that God wanted him to do. And Satan intends the same thing for you and me. He intends for us, whatever the thorn is in our lives, to become so zeroed in on the thorn that it occupies all of our waking moments. What am I going to do with the thorn? I've got to pray. I've got to think about this. I've got to figure this out. And we spend all of our time on that. And we become distracted from the ministry that God wants us to have. The work that He wants us to do. Whatever line of thoughts that you constantly dwell on, if they are stealing your ministry, it's because you have not recognized yet that they are thorns from Satan. The thorn has a ministry to us. It prevents us from becoming self-exalted. The thorn has a ministry to us. It reveals to us the source of these pains, and that's Satan. Remember that Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy your life and your influence. Any way that he can do it, he will. The ministry of the thorn. Thirdly, in verse number 8, the thorn drives us back to depending on God. You see, the thorn has a ministry to us. There's a purpose for the thorn in our lives. It drives us back to depending on God. "For this thing," Paul says in verse 8, "I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Paul knew that he couldn't fight this one alone. He had to have supernatural help to be able to face the thorn and do his ministry. Could it be that in your Christian life that you have faced very few situations that you felt that you couldn't solve yourself? You're mostly in control. You feel like that. Until the thorn came along. The thorn situation. Look at yourself and look at the thorn that you face. Look at how many times that you have prayed about your thorn. The Bible says he besought the Lord thrice about his thorn. The import there is that it drives us back to depending upon God. How many times have you prayed about the thorn that you face, or maybe the thorn that you just got over? How many times have you done that? He wants us to do that. He wants us to depend on Him. Keep going to Him in prayer. Thorns have a ministry to us. God uses the thorn to bring us back to dependency. The fourth ministry that it has to us, if you will hear it tonight, is the thorn teaches us about prayer. It teaches us about prayer. You see, God doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we think He's going to. He doesn't always answer the way we think that He should. He doesn't always answer at the time that we think that He should. And so God teaches us all about prayer through the thorn. God doesn't always remove the obstacle. God doesn't always pull out the thorn when we ask Him. When we ask Him again, He doesn't always answer. Imagine with me that this thorn that Paul had must have been something big for Paul to pray about it on three different occasions. It must have hurt. It must have, and you think about thorns in the briar patch, it must have hindered him greatly from the forward motion that he wanted to have, that he could see he could have in the ministry, in his life. Thayer's Greek definition said that the thorn isn't a little finger thorn, but rather the word stake. S-T-A-K-E. A sharp stake is what it says, by definition. That is, it wasn't that size. It was that size or that size. I think about a tent stake. I'm thinking about something that's larger, something substantial, something meaty, something sharp, something that could really do some damage. And this was a big thorn in Paul's life, and it hurt. Paul thought that the only answer in the beginning was the removal of the thorn. But that wasn't the only way that God had in mind. Maybe you, maybe I, whine. God, I can't serve you like this. Ease up, Lord, this thorn. Pull this thorn out. I don't want to do the will of God in my life with this thorn. I can do it so much better if you'll take the thorn away from me, Lord. Listen, you can do the will of God with or without the thorn. Whether He takes the thorn away or He doesn't, you can do the will of God for your life. Amen. I wonder if God doesn't answer your prayer the way that you think that He should. I wonder if He doesn't. Will you keep pressing forward? How tenacious will you be if you have to live with that thorn the rest of your life? You ought to be very tenacious, because the example God gives us here with Paul is that he was tenacious. He did it. Turn to Luke chapter 22, please. And I think one reason that he did was because he was able to remember that Christ suffered the same type of situation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:42 says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this thorn, I'm sorry, let me get this right. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Have you caught yourself thinking maybe something like this? If only I were stronger in body, I could do the will of God. Or if only I didn't have to work with that difficult person, didn't have to work for that boss, I could do the will of God better. But he weighs so much, she weighs so much on my mind. If only my husband would do what he ought to do. If he'd be an out-and-out Christian, if he would lead in family devotions, then I could be what I ought to be. If only my wife would be interested in spiritual things, then I could do the will of God in my life. If only my job were different. If only my finances were better. If only you'd solve this family situation, Lord, then I would obey you. But notice that in spite of Paul's fervent prayer, the pressure of the thorn was maintained. It did not go away. He prayed, but the thorn didn't go away. The barb of that thorn was still sharp. Jesus prayed, and the cup didn't go away. There was still that cup of suffering that he had to go through. But Jesus still went through it. But Paul kept pressing forward in spite of it. Those are examples for us of what to do with the thorn. Paul learned the lessons about prayer from the thorn. Paul drew near to God because of the thorn. Let the thorn minister to you in the same manner. Amen. The fifth ministry of the thorn to us is in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my grace is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In spite of Paul's fervent prayer, the thorn's pressure was maintained in him. The point came when Paul quit praying about the thorn. Verse 2 seems to indicate that it had taken him 14 years of suffering to get to this point. I don't know if that's how we are to read that or not, but it's a possibility. Some of us, now think about this, some of us are so busy telling God about our thorn or about what He ought to do about our situation that we can't control that we are not listening to what He wants to talk to us about. He has great grace, wonderful grace, sufficient grace that He gives freely to us in these thorny situations. You see, God wants the thorn in our life to teach us, as it did Paul, about the fact that God is a God of provision. God meets our needs. He provides sufficient grace. That is, He provides enough. He provides all that I need. I was thinking about a little fish. A little fish can swim into a mighty ocean. But if the fish takes a drink, do you think that the ocean is threatened to run dry because of the little fish's need to take a drink? Oh, no. You say, that's silly. There's a vast ocean. There's more than enough for him to drink. That's the way it is with God's grace. He's not going to run short because of my little need, my little thorn. Don't you think that the Lord was modest to make such a statement that His grace is sufficient? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote this, I know. But he did it as the Holy Spirit commanded him. His grace, God's grace, is sufficient. It's like the ocean. There's plenty of it to go around. Then he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Strength means superlative power. That's our Lord's power. That's His strength. Wonderful ability. It means supernatural power. Now I want you to think about this as you consider your thorn. Think of it. God wants to demonstrate His supernatural power through our lives, and it's all possible only as we face thorns in our lives. You see, the thorn teaches us about God's grace. His strength is made perfect or fulfilled in my weakness. His strength is made perfect or fulfilled or accomplished in my weakness. Wonderful. Our thorns give our God an opportunity to demonstrate His wonderful ability in and through our lives. we need to let Him do it. One of the things that I found in this study in preparation is that the word made perfect is the same root word that's used by the Lord Jesus as He hung on the cross and He cried, "It is finished." He cried, "It is finished." He could have cried with that same word, "It's made perfect, it's accomplished, it's done." Amen. And that's the word that Paul uses here when he says that my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's accomplished. It's finished. It's by God's design that His strength comes down and is made real to you when you have a thorn. When you face a thorn. God does not work, I'm convinced, through those who think that they are the pillars. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Turn over there if you would with me. 1 Corinthians 1:27. I see a young man come along, Dr. Boglin, and he has some pulpit ability. And he has a little taste of success in preaching. And too often he doesn't have the experience or the wisdom or maturity or the character or common sense to go with the pulpit presence, and it goes to his head. And very soon, God is going to put that young man on a shelf because he's not just looking for pulpit ability. He's looking for a life lived. He's looking for a character developed. Remember, Saul, the Bible says, "When thou wast little in thine own eyes." That's when God was pleased to use Saul, when he was little in his own eyes. And God can't use you when you get the big head. Can't do it. And the Bible declares it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Why? In verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." What are you saying, preacher? You think that all of us ought to just shoot from the hip, never prepare ourselves, and God will be pleased to use us that way? No, I don't. No. He's not saying that. We ought to sharpen the axe so that we can chop more wood. But just not get too enthralled with the fact that we are the chopper. Just give Him the glory for everything that we do. Musicians ought to practice to be the very best that they can be. But then don't get taken up with yourself. And look in the mirror and praise yourself. The truth is that God's supernatural ability is fulfilled in my times of inability. His supernatural ability is most magnified in my times of inability. His strength is accomplished in my times of weakness. Some of the most effective sermons that I've preached were when I was as sick as a dog. I could barely get into the pulpit. Sometimes my back will go out. Hasn't for a long time, and I'm very grateful. Sometimes my back will go out, and I have to wedge myself up to get into the pulpit and just stand there and hold myself. And I'm weak, but God is strong. Some of the best services we've had was when I was weak, because God can manifest His strength. One time I was going to preach on raising a Laodicean child and teach the people in the Sunday night message on how they can raise a Laodicean child. And I'd announced the topic, and you know, it kind of grabs you. You want to know what's going to be said and everything. And that day, we have a caterer in our church. He's a fabulous cook. And I don't know if he's as good as Brother Fly, but he's good. And so we went over to his house, and he had shrimp. Well, you know, I didn't pay attention to the fact my mother told me that she was allergic to shrimp, and all of those kind of things. I wasn't in the custom of eating a lot of shrimp, so it didn't bother me. We went over there, and he had Old Bay seasoning. I didn't know I had an allergic reaction to Old Bay seasoning. But we were no more than an hour into our fellowship with them, and my eyes began to swell shut. I mean swell shut. My throat began to swell shut to where I could barely breathe. But I'd announced this sermon. I don't have a backup. At that time, I didn't have an assistant pastor. I can just call and say, hey, you take the message tonight. I wouldn't have done it anyway. I was driven. I knew God wanted that message that night. I preach from notes. I've got to be able to see. Now, I'm not the guy that memorizes his sermons. I got in the pulpit that night, and I looked like a freak. I did. This eye was completely swelled shut. I could not see even so much as light through this eye. This eye, I was just a peep, enough that I could see my notes. God is good. His grace is sufficient. I was able to preach the message, and people responded like they don't respond when I'm healthy. It was tremendous. Paul found the ministry of the thorn in his life. In fact, as far as we know, Paul faced this thorn for the rest of his life. And God continued to demonstrate his power through Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the thorn has another ministry to us. The thorn teaches us about our attitude, something we don't want to be dealt with about. In 12:9, in the middle of the verses, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now, he's got this thorn, and it's hurting. It's hindering him. He's prayed about it. God has chosen not to remove it. He can't get rid of it. But look at his attitude. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. This is a switch in attitude of being desperate for the removal of the thorn and coming to the place where he can even rejoice most gladly. The word glory means to rejoice in or boast in. It's a far pity, a far cry from self-pity. It's a far cry from being depressed about the thorn. What are you going to do the rest of your life? You've got this thorn. It's become all-consuming for you. Are you just going to roll over and play dead now? Are you just going to wallow in your self-pity? Are you just going to say, well, you know, I think I deserve to be depressed. I deserve to be discouraged. God wants to send a message to you tonight. The thorn is meant to have you look to Him, to depend upon Him, to pray to Him that His grace is sufficient. You can make it through. You can be used of God again. Don't allow self-pity to dominate your life. Allow the thorn to teach you about your attitude and become like Paul. Rejoice that you are counted worthy to have the thorn that you have. Rejoice. Use it as a stepping stone. Paul learned two things about attitude from the thorn. One is, don't rejoice only when things are going great. Say, you know what, a lot of people, everybody can do that. Fair-weather Christians can rejoice when everything's going great. Hey, all the bills are paid, and I'm getting everything that I wanted. I've got a to-do list, and boy, I'm just checking them off day by day. I've got a wish list, and I'm checking them off. Everything I want, I get. Not too many people live like that. When things get difficult, that's where our metal has an opportunity to demonstrate itself. When the thorn, Paul still had the thorn, but he was now content. He was now rejoicing. If God could receive glory through his life, if God could still use him, then glory be to God. I want him to use me. We can only do that by faith. Paul also learned that the wrong attitude will not help you fulfill God's will during times of thorns. The wrong attitude doesn't do you any good anyway. Doesn't do me any good when it's me. Anger and resentment and bitterness in particular will not help you in a time of thorns. The Lord is standing in the shadows watching for your reaction to your thorn. The day of the thorn is no time for self-pity or complaining. It's not a time to ask, why me, Lord? It's a time of transformation of the misery into joy. A misery into yieldedness to God that He might somehow be praised through your thorn. Your thorn becomes a message to this old world. This old world sees our Christianity when everything's going well. Now what they really want to know is our Christianity good enough to keep us and keep us on target and looking to God and our faith looking up in the time of our thorns? And now you have an opportunity to show this world that it does. Amen. God is good. Paul became a fanatic about this. He said that by an act of his will, and I want you to notice that, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory. It's an act of your will. You look at the situation and you say, yes, I have this thorn. Yes, I have this painful hindrance in my life. No, I have prayed about it and God has chosen not to remove it yet. Maybe He never will. We don't know. But since I have it, I'm going to turn it over to God by an act of my will. I will be content. I will rejoice that He can use me through it. An act of our will. I have a lady in our church. Her name is Pam Stone. When I arrived in Brogue in 1990, she was a bundle of energy. She was a shaker and mover. She could get things done. And she had lots of creative ideas and so forth. She contacted somehow Lou Gehrig's disease, the thorn. We have watched her go downhill in her health to where her speech now is slurred. She comes to church, but she comes in a wheelchair now. She has some rough days ahead. Every so often she invites us over to the house because the Lord is showing her things all the time. Every time you see Pam, she has two daughters, a young daughter. She has a daughter and a son that's older, but she has two young daughters. And she is absolutely intent on training them for Christ. Every time you see Pam, she is smiling. By an act of her will, because she doesn't feel like it in her body, I'll tell you that. But she is always smiling. She's always giving glory to God. She's a testimony. We have a lady in our church, Judy Herr, and Judy couldn't have any children. And we prayed and asked the Lord to allow her to have children. And it didn't happen. And she adopted a couple of children. And then, as sometimes happens, she was able to have her own. And so now she has three children. She got the diagnosis that she has cancer. And that there's one medicine that can help her. As she started taking the medicine, she began going blind. She now has the option. She takes the medicine, she goes blind. She doesn't take the medicine, the cancer spreads, and the options aren't that great. Every time I talk to Judy, Judy's in church every service. Every time I talk to Judy, she says, if I talk to her about that topic, she says, God knows, and He cares, and it's going to be all right. She's just trusting God. What are you doing with your thorns? Have you been moping about it? Complaining about it? The thorn intends, God intends the thorn to have a ministry to us to prevent us from self-exaltation. It shows us where the thorns and painful experiences come from, Satan, all the way back to Genesis. It drives us back to dependency on God. And it drives us back to our prayer bones. It teaches us about His grace, that it's sufficient. It teaches us about attitude. I don't have much more time to share with you, but I'll give you these last points. You can write them down if you're taking notes. The thorn teaches us that our weakness is the channel of His power. Our weakness is the channel of His power. Verse 9, my strength is made perfect in weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Everybody wants the power of God. But the pathway of the power of God resting upon us leads through the thorn patch. Nobody wants the thorn. The word rest means to tabernacle upon or to set up a camp in. And so He wants the power of God, He says, will rest upon us. That is, it will come down over us. It will set up camp in our lives. Christ dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory in John 1:14. He tabernacled. And Paul is saying that he, Paul, is willing to rejoice in his thorns and weaknesses if it means that Christ's power will tabernacle or camp in his life. The Bible teaches us to deal with each thorn individually, and I don't have time to look up the verses with you, but the slothful man is an hedge of thorns. You know why it is? Because the lazy man won't deal with his thorns. So they build up. That's in Proverbs 15:19, Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are the way of the froward, the foolish man. Why? Because he won't deal with each thorn as it comes up. Luke chapter 13 and verse 7 says that if you won't deal with the thorns, they will choke the word out of your life. So you do have an option. You had better deal with the thorn. Turn it over to the Lord. The alternative is not good. Finally, the thorn defines our pathway. In Hosea 2:6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. That is, God will use the thorns to hedge our path so that we will know which way to go. He'll light our pathway up and guide us in our life through thorns. Last question. How can we bear the thorns? There's only one way. The way that Jesus bore the greatest of thorns. The Bible says in John 19 that the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And in doing so, he wore the crown of thorns, paying for our redemption. He did it praying. He did it with humility. He did it relying on the Father as He cried out to the Father. He did it with the right attitude. He did it joyfully in our behalf. And He will enable you to bear your thorn. The thorn has a ministry. It's really a gift to us. Strange gift indeed, a thorn to prick, to pierce into the very quick, to cause perpetual sense of pain. Strange gift, and yet 'twas given for gain. unwelcomed, yet it came to stay. Nor could it even be prayed away. It came to fill its God-planned place, a life-enriching means of grace. And he who bore it day by day found Christ, his power, his strength, his stay. In weakness gloried, since thereby the power of Christ might on him lie. Oh, much tried saint with fainting heart, the thorn with its perpetual smart, with all its wearing ceaseless pain, can be thy means of priceless gain. God's grace thorns, what forms they take, what piercing, smarting pain they make. And yet each one in love is sent, and always just for blessing meant. And so whatever thy thorn may be, from God accept it willingly, but reckon Christ, his life, the power to keep in thy most trying hour. And sure thy life will richer grow, he grace sufficient will bestow. And in heaven's morn thy joy 'twill be, that by his thorn he strengthened thee. The ministry of the thorns. God bless you. Pastor.